Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it's a big day, obviously, a big day for this church. Many, many, many reasons, a lot of which we put out there already. But Palm Sunday is always, for many of us, a really special day, a day of joy, a day of celebration, but a day of mixed feelings, a day of mixed convictions, because we know the story. We live on this side of the cross. And so let's explore this a little bit. Let's take ourselves down that road. Let's submit ourselves to the joy, and let's open ourselves to the pain, and let's see what we can learn together. Let's see who we can see riding that donkey this morning. But let me start in a whole nother direction. I know that'll surprise you. How many of you remember the Lone Ranger? Saturday morning, right? Saturday morning. The Lone Ranger. He was that solitary, indefatigable defender of justice and righteousness in the Old West. There he is, right there. Clayton Moore was his name, the actor's name. And you remember what the town folk always asked as he departed on his magnificent silver stallion Trigger?
Who was that masked man?
Right? Well, I don't know if this struck you as it did me, because I'm probably a little weirder than you are, but there are echoes of a similar confusion in this gospel story this morning. Jesus enters Jerusalem in considerably less magnificence, forsaking the stallion for the foal of a donkey. And Matthew tells us this: the whole city was stirred up saying, "Who is this? Who was that masked man?" And it leaves us pondering, I think, whether perhaps justice bringers come amongst us in more humility than justice deniers. I suspect that's true. Psalm 132, which you just heard Jeff read, another one of those songs of ascent that we have been exploring throughout this Lenten season. Those songs that the folk of Israel sang as they trod those hilly, twisted, rocky paths on their way to Jerusalem for their high holy celebrations each year, just as we trod those paths in Lent each year. Psalm 132 calls Israel to remember. It's one of the first words in the psalm, remember. Remember this. Remember still another story, another God story, the story of the Ark of the Covenant, one with which we're not wildly familiar. Old Testament people knew this backwards and forwards. They knew about the Ark. They counted on the Ark. But we live on this side of the cross. It's kind of been lost to us unless you're a real fan of Indiana Jones. The Ark of the Covenant had long been lost in a small, remote village, misplaced, if you can imagine that. And here's what the psalm says: "Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah," that would be Jerusalem, "we heard of it in Ephrathah, we found it in the fields of Jaar." Jaar was a tiny, unremarkable, indistinguishable little town. You see, the ark had been lost. Now, the ark was a box. It was about 45 inches long. There's a rendering of it. It's about 45 inches long, about 27 inches deep, about 27 inches wide. And it held a number of sacred items. It was constructed of wood, and it was covered with gold. It was made under Moses' supervision, if you remember from the Exodus texts. And there were two cherubim on top. You see the winged creatures there. Those two cherubim on the top framed what was called the mercy seat, from which God's voice was heard to speak from time to time. This was the holiest of holies in Israel. Now, the history of the ark provided testimony to the presence of God among his people. That's the point. The ark represented that to them. The ark itself was an important reminder that God was both with them and above them. For clearly, Yahweh wasn't in the box. The ark was a symbol, you see, not a reality, but a powerful symbol nonetheless of God's presence. And Psalm 132 remembers this history. In fact, this is an interesting thing. The path that these psalm-singing pilgrims trod to the annual festivals was the exact same path upon which David put his feet, and he brought the ark from Jaar in around 1000 B.C. into the city of Jerusalem, into the capital. And he danced before that ark, if you remember the story from 1 Samuel 6. He danced before that ark in, let's say, very little clothing, much to the dismay of his wife, Michael. Israel remembered their past, you see, and so they sang. Faith is born in history. They sang, and so they imagined their future, because faith gives birth to hope. That was the point. That was why they sang. It was why they remembered. It was why they shared these stories, just as we do each year in our cycles through the Christian year, as we walk again and again and again through the stories, through the Old Testament and the New, reminding ourselves whose people we are, reminding ourselves who our God is, reminding ourselves what we're called to do and to be. Israel remembered in much the same way, telling those stories to remind themselves that their God was a God of power and love and liberation. Psalm also recalls a promise that God made to King David at that time, at the time that he brought the ark into Jerusalem. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever, forever shall sit on your throne, for the Lord has chosen Zion. So there's a promise here, right, to David. God's promise of salvation to David and for Israel was vouchsafed through the perpetuation of David's lineage in leadership. Psalm goes on and says, his enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Which brings us to still another promise. Another promise spoken about 500 B.C. by the prophet Zechariah. A promise made manifest in Jesus' triumphal entry into Jesus on what we now call Palm Sunday. Here's the promise spoken by the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Now, as each of the gospel writers describe it, Jesus' arrival on this unkingly steed, prophesied by Zechariah, is met by the crowds going before and after Jesus, shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here, right here, if you listen, is celebration and recognition of Jesus as fulfillment of God's pledge echoed by those psalm-singing pilgrims. The pledge that a son of David would sit on that throne forever. Here we find that God at long last has fully made good on his promise to be with his people in ways he never had been since that fall in the garden. Because, and here's the thing, unlike the ark, you see, this is no mere symbol of God's presence. This is God in reality. This is God with sandals on. God cloaked in human flesh and blood, which will become all too apparent all too soon on that hill that's named Golgotha, which means the skull. And so this morning, as those who live on this side of the cross, and we sense a shadow of sorts falling over our festivities, even as the palms continue to wave in the air, Matthew tells us that when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this? Who is this?" Not recognizing Jesus as the Son of David or the Son of God, but simply as the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. You see, they undershoot the mark by a large margin. And in less than a week, this shadow that we sense this morning starting to move across the landscape toward the cross, this shadow fades to black as the crowd is again shouting. This time, however, it is "Crucify him! Crucify him!" God's ancient promise has become our present reality. God is with us. God is with us in ways that are real and meaningful and tangible and powerful and loving and giving and creative, in ways that are transformational for all of us who believe in him, for all of us who declare Jesus as Lord. So where do we find ourselves? Where do we find ourselves? You and me, where do we find ourselves as we wave our palm branches this morning? It's a painful question, but one that we have to ask. It's embedded in the story. We have seen ourselves. We know how we can be. As the old Pete Seeger song goes, "Which side are you on, boys? Which side are you on? Hosanna or crucify?" Who was that masked man? Who was that masked man? Who is Jesus to us? Is he a wise prophet? Or is he a life-giving Savior? This morning, our hearts call, "Hosanna to the Son of David." How about tomorrow? How about the day after? Will we find them crying with the crowd, "Crucify him"? We need to face that question. We need to face ourselves. We need to face our fickle faith and say, are we subject to that sort of thing? And more importantly, we need to look and we need to say, how will our manner of bearing and being testify to our response? Because we all know we crucify him again and again, 1,000 times every day with the decisions that we make and the things that we say and the ways that we interact with people. We need to turn to him. We need to beg forgiveness as we already have, because he will dispense it as he already has. I tell you truly, he is the one we have waited for all those years, through all those promises. A son of David now sits on his throne into eternity, for in the words of the Apostle Paul, all the promises of God find their yes in him. Amen. Happy Palm Sunday.